Good evening. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. We want to know what God has to say to us through His Word because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight's Bible lesson, the slide is not changing. Why is that? Hang on. Not changing. Are we out of battery? That wouldn't be good. How about now? Yeah, we're not out of battery. Tonight's Bible lesson, if you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. If you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, that sounds like the lesson in Coeur d'Alene. Well, it is the lesson in Coeur d'Alene, only it's an abbreviated form of the lesson in Coeur d'Alene. And I wanted to get this lesson on video and on audio. I'm not just being lazy. I think I have a lot to say about this, that going to church is a very important part of being a Christian, and it's a very important part of the spiritual life. And so if we say this, if we do this lesson 15 times, it's not enough. So we're going to do it again, and I think I'll have some other insights that God the Holy Spirit wants to share as you listen to this lesson. But for most of my life, I hated going to church. And it all started when I became a Roman Catholic on my 13th birthday, April 13th, 1968. I had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at least 5 years before when a truck came through my neighborhood handing out free ice cream and teaching the gospel by mail. You know, I was reflecting on that. And I was thinking, yeah, actually, people used to mail you stuff, and then you'd mail it back to them, and now we call it snail mail. But it was a clever way to get the gospel message to children. Well, they got me. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. 4 years later, I found myself in eighth grade at Catholic school. I was running from the street gangs of the Chicago public school system who had threatened my life. Luckily, their desire to kill me was not as fervent as my mom's desire to keep me alive. And Catholic school was my safe haven. And I can't understand why they didn't understand that I was four blocks from them and that they could have come up onto campus and killed me anytime. But I guess gangs aren't that smart. Well, soon after enrolling in St. Elizabeth Grammar School in Chicago, I found myself in mandatory CCD classes. CCD stands for Confraternity of Christian Doctrine Classes, and it's anything but Christian doctrine. It's a formal religious education program for children that use the Catechism of the Catholic Church as a textbook. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is a lie, and everything in it is a lie. It prepared children to receive the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, of which baptism was one. And I flash back to some of the CCD classes and my eighth grade teacher, Sister John Mary, every time I asked a question, would rap me really hard on the knuckles with rulers. She had a stack of rulers, and she had rubber bands around them, and she would whack me. And it was so funny because she would look at me, and she said, pay attention and stop asking questions. And I said, I have to ask you something, Sister John Mary. And she said, what's that? I said, do you honestly believe that I'm going to stop being curious just because you're hitting me? Do you honestly believe that? She said, you're a smart aleck. I said, yeah, some people think that. I said, some people think when you talk back to somebody and ask them a critical thinking question that the person's being a smart aleck. I think I'm asking you a valid question. Do you think you're going to stop me from being curious? Because you can hit me all you want. You can shoot me in my head if you want to, but you're not going to stop me from being curious. But how often does that work? A lot of times it works that somebody punishes you and then you give up your voice. You give up your life. That doesn't work with me. Well, soon I was baptized and confirmed. And even though I hated going to church, I was in church every time the doors opened. An altar boy at 7:30 Mass, a commentator at 9 o'clock Mass, a guitarist at 10:30 Mass, and an altar boy at 12 o'clock Mass. I loved serving, but I hated everything about the church. The begging, the phony people, the confession of my sins to a priest, the drab and dreary atmosphere of stained glass windows, the feeling that God was a tyrant who was always looking down on me and looking to come down on me, who was gathering up all my sins in a computer and was waiting one day at the judgment to spit them back into my face. The statues, the candles, the rituals, the confusion, the Latin language, Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu tuo oremus. And I didn't know what that meant, so I took Latin for 6 years to figure it out. The begging for money. Oh, wait, didn't I say that already? The Roman Catholic Church is the wealthiest organization in the world. Their Vatican tour nets over $1 billion a year. Their statues business nets over $1 billion a year. They have more real estate than McDonald's. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, which is a bell tower of a Roman Catholic Church, nets about $500 million a year. And they're always begging. Always begging, always claiming poverty. And the Roman Catholic Church is anything but poor. They have their own zip code. The Vatican has its own zip code. They have one of the most prime pieces of real estate in the world in the Vatican. And by the way, that will be the centerpiece of the tribulation period. So I hated going to church, but I loved God. And I wanted to get to know him. Little did I know that I had selected the wrong forum, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you think I'm bagging on the Roman Catholic Church, you got another thought coming. Because here's the truth. I'll bag on anybody who is against Jesus Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church is definitely against Jesus Christ. They preach another Jesus that the Bible talks about. The Bible says that some people will preach another Jesus, the Roman Catholic Church. Is preaching a weaker version of Jesus. So the hatred for the church continued into high school, which was run by an order of Roman Catholic priests called the Jesuits. They were the Marines of priests, and if you didn't want to learn, if you weren't into the development of critical thinking skills, if you weren't into the classics, Latin, Greek, the philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, the history of civilization, they would kill you with learning. They had a thing after school called JUG, which was a detention program, and they made you memorize Shakespeare. They made you learn to punish you, which I liked, actually. Even though I hated their dogmatic approach, I vowed to become a Jesuit priest because maybe I could change them and the Catholic Church from the inside. Or at least that's what I thought. I was very ambitious as a teenager, wasn't I? Well, 21 years of Roman Catholicism later, I stopped going to church completely. I think Siri was getting ready to talk to me. So 21 years of Roman Catholicism later, I stopped going to church completely. And that was the thing that was always funny to me about being a Catholic. You're on again, you're off again. You're on again, you're off again. You're going, you're turned off. You're going, you're turned off. Indifference, that's called. And eventually that indifference turns to antagonism. Well, I have a question for you. Why don't you go to church? Why don't you go to church? If by some miracle you're watching this or listening to this and you don't go to church, I'm asking you, why don't you go to church? And that includes the people in the non-resident congregation. Why don't you go to church? You know, why is it if you're in the non-resident congregation, you don't think, you know, just once in a while, I just drop over to Phoenix and be with my congregation? Why is that? Because we're busy doing other things. And if you do go to church, what's your attitude toward church? Do you even like that word? I got to go to church. Well, the one thing that I have heard from people that I've talked to about church more than anything else, and when I talk to them about their spiritual lives, is a simple thought. And the thought is this. I don't think you have to go to church to be a spiritual person. Yeah, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, I think I can be on a team with no other people on it. Yeah, you really can't. There's a reason that this is called the body of Christ. And this body has different parts. And so when people don't go to church, they're missing out on the different parts. So I don't think you have to go to church to be a spiritual person. It's true. You know, there are a lot of invalids who are laying up right now who are more spiritual than the people who show up at church a lot of times. What usually follows, though, that comment, I don't think I have to go to church to be a spiritual person, is a guilt-filled justification to defend the decision. And I'm wondering why. Why the guilt? If you make a decision, why can't you just be comfortable with it? And most people aren't. Well, I say, if you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. And what you're missing is a place that teaches unconditional love, and you're missing being in a perfect place to practice it. It is my sincere hope that you'll see what you're missing by not going to church, and that you'll want to do something about it. So welcome to a church where you can learn the value of going to church. So let's begin our reflection with a song that encourages you to be saved if you are not. Here's June Murphy singing the song, Born Again.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Once under condemnation, now I have been redeemed. Once in the dark, now in the light, because I have believed in the death and resurrection of the Christ who set me free. I have been born again, I'm a new creation, born again. Was once an enemy of God, now Jesus calls me friend, and I cannot be taken from my Father's mighty hand. I know I've been forgiven of each and every sin, because I have believed in Christ who died and rose again.
June,
yo,
you can just flat out sing. That was so good. That was so good. I just love that song, and I love your voice. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we know that it is you and not church that's really important. Yet you gave us churches to fulfill a purpose, and you encourage us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. While we have forsaken it, we've become very individualistic in our approach to life and to relationships, and thank you for calling these things to mind for us here tonight so that we can examine in a guilt-free environment what changes we might make in the spiritual aspect of our lives that would be beneficial to our souls. Help us to be clear. Connect your word to our experiences. Give us the courage to change our lives in ways that make us closer to you. Help us to take our lives to new levels of depth and intimacy with you. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. So, recently I've been thinking a lot about how God is just an amazing teacher through everything he provides in our life. And one of those things is marriage. Because marriage teaches you unity, it teaches you unconditional love, it teaches you forgiveness, and it teaches you sacrifice. And as marriage advances and you have kids, it teaches you a whole new set of lessons. And that's been making me think a lot about, now that I have my own rug rat, it makes me think about the fact that I have to teach my son how to be a real adult and how to treat other people. And it's not easy, because kids are arrogant and kids want to do their own thing and kids fight you every step of the way. And we've been trying to teach William how to ask for things, and he always says, I want that. I want that. What's in your mouth? I want that. And we've been teaching him to say, may I have something, please? May I have that, please? And he doesn't want to always do it. But when he does it, it's amazing, and we want to give it to him. And it's what it's teaching us is habits. We have to teach our kids habits, and we have to teach ourselves habits. And one of those things is coming to church. One of those things is giving at the church. And that's why I chose 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist, giving the gospel, and fulfill your ministry. Each of these three things are something that we should all be taking part in. And they should be, we should create habits of these things. Habits of giving the gospel. Habits of doing your ministry. And it's not easy. And everything in this world is going to fight you every step of the way. But I think if you just start giving at church every day, every week, it becomes a habit. It becomes part of your routine, something that's just easy to do, not something that's just random. Oh, I'll give here and there. Oh, I'll try to help the ministry here and there. And like Pastor said, come to church. You don't know what you're missing here. This is the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing, and it really is. It's something where you can just let all your cares of the world go away and be calm and relaxed, because the world, you got your phone shut off. Nothing can get you here, well, except for Siri, I guess. But I think, you know, in life we have so many habits and patterns that we create, and they can be destructive to our life, destructive to our spiritual life. And I think some of them are easier than others to give up, because they're very easy, they're very hard on you. And, you know, like being a heroin addict is not easy to get into, because you've got to find a drug dealer, you've got to shoot up, and all these things are just horrible things. But Pastor mentioned that, you know, sugar is one of his hard things to give up. And it's very sinister, because it's so easy to get. It's at the store. It's right at the right when you're checking out. There's candy right there. It's the easiest thing to get. You can sneak it. You can't sneak alcohol. You can't sneak heroin. People are going to know you're doing it. You can sneak sugar. And that's how Satan is. Satan's very sinister. He's always trying to attack us. And he's always trying to take our money away. He's trying to take our talent away and waste it on things. And I think that's why church is so important. It's your focal point. That's your place to create a habit. So I think that's the place to be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist by giving the gospel, and fulfill your ministry. And the only way to find your ministry is by coming to church. So thank you very much.
Message, Deacon Denny, and I, you know, one of the things that I was thinking as you were talking, you know, people have said to me, Barah Ministries is never going to grow. And, you know, the first thing I thought is, well, you completely underestimate my will. You know, if I want Barah Ministries to grow, it'll grow. Believe me. And I'm at that point. I'm tired of teaching empty seats. You know, butts ought to be in those seats. Butts ought to be in those seats because these messages matter to people's lives. They matter to mine. They matter. Now, what's funny to me and what I can't get out of my mind is the last Coeur d'Alene conference. It's probably why I'm repeating this message too, because last year we were probably 15 people, this year we were 30. And I had nothing to do whatsoever with the doubling of the butts that were in the seats in Coeur d'Alene. That was John and Monica. John and Monica have been begging people to come to that conference for 6 years. That was not done by the pastor. That was done by the congregation. And they put people in those seats. And the people, once they were in the seats, heard the message, and God the Holy Spirit got to them, and then they come back the next year. And, you know, I got probably 13 to 15-year-old kid walking up to me afterward and saying, you know, that was a fantastic message. Thank you so much for that. You should try that sometime, dude. I ain't never, all this time I've been up in here, I never heard you come up here and say, you know, that was a fantastic message. I really, really appreciate the fact that you sat in a chair yesterday for 13 hours cutting off the circulation to your three middle toes to make that happen. And that's stuff that a pastor would appreciate. You know what I mean? Because I'm here for you, and you, and you, and you. And I don't like empty seats. Barah Ministries is going to grow. And if I have to do it, I'll do it. I'd rather not. I'd rather you do it. I'd rather you start talking to people and saying, hey, come and edify my pastor. Even if you don't like what he has to say, just come and edify my pastor by sitting in these seats. And then see what happens. And then one day, what's going to happen is the offering is going to be so heavy, the Deacon Tenney can't just give it to me so I can put it in my coat pocket like that. It's not going to be like that. We're going to have a wheelbarrow to take it over to the safe. And we're going to have guards guarding the safe. That's what's going to happen. I know that's what's going to happen. You know what John and Monica always tell me? You know what, Rory? God doesn't need numbers. I know he doesn't. But Rory likes numbers. Because I want people to hear this message, these messages, that message. Deacon Denny's offering messages have, over the years, just gotten better and better and better. And I want people to hear that. because it matters. All right, so tonight's Bible lesson, if you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. If you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. If you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing, because in this lesson, I'd like to suggest some of the things I think you may be missing but not going to church, so that you can choose to add the spiritual component into your life and to watch it work its magic. I coach several executives in corporations, and two of them are young women. And I love these young women. I love them. I love them because they want to learn. They are like sponges, and they suck up everything I'm saying, and I see them putting it to work. And I'm looking at them from January when we started doing this till August to now, and the growth has been amazing in the way their minds have blossomed. And they get frustrated and they come to the coaching sessions and they call for the coaching sessions. I don't call them for the coaching sessions. They say it's time for some Rory and let's do some coaching. And then they come and they tell me their problems. They hear the solution, and a lot of the solution is right out of the Word of God. And they go forward and they put it to work. See, that's the whole reason why a pastor does his gig. That's all I want from you. I want you to hear this and then put it in your life. I want this to mean something to you. I want you to want this as much as you want video games. I want you to want this as much as you want football games. I want you to want this as much as you want to breathe. I want you to want this as much as you want to eat. Because that's how important this is. This is amazingly important. This is the only reason I'm alive, because I'm telling you, if I didn't have the Word of God, I'd put a bullet in my head. I would not want to live in Satan's kingdom. Would not want to live here. Would not. Because this life without the light of Christ is meaningless. And this is everything. That's something that's being missed. Believe me. So, you know, when you come to church and you hear the Word of God accurately taught, it works magic. And your problems don't go away. And why? Because of what Deacon Denny said in the 2 Timothy. Because God is teaching us how to endure. If you get punched in the face enough times, you learn to take punches in the face. And that's what happens to Christians. That's what happens for real. Because I watch the lives of the Christians that I stay in contact with. And I'm telling you, if I just wrote a book about what they tell me about what's going on in their lives, you wouldn't believe what was written in the book. You would think I made it all up. Because their lives are horror stories. And the only thing that keeps them going is the Word of God. If you're missing this, you're missing everything. You ought to listen to the Word of God every single day. You know what I do when my life isn't going the way I want it to? I turn on the pastor that I listen to. I turn on Pastor John Farley, one of my best friends and one of the most amazing men that God has ever given breath to. And inevitably, every single time I turn on a lesson of his, he's talking exactly about the thing that's going on in my life right at that moment. And it makes a hell of a difference to me. I go to church. And that's the way I go to church. I turn on the Word of God. I tune everything else out. And I zoom in so that I can learn and hold into my in my soul those things that make me endure. Those things that prop me up when I want to quit. Those things which make me look at life in random moments now and say, you know what? I'm happy. I love my life. I am content regardless of the circumstances that are going on in my life. And whether it's up or it's down, I don't care. That's what the Word of God does. It is magic. It is amazing. You can be happy, really happy, while all the things in your life seem to be falling apart. Your life is so much more than your errors. You know, everybody wants to talk. When people talk to me, the first thing they want to talk to me about is all the things they're doing wrong. Oh, well, Pastor, I did this wrong and I did that wrong and blah, blah, blah. I don't care. I don't care. If you don't know that about me, if I'm your friend and you don't know that I don't care about your errors, I don't know what you're paying attention to. I don't care about your errors, and neither does God. As far as the east is from the west, he will not remember your transgressions. So why do you? Why do you bother? You can be happy when all the things in your life seem like they're falling apart. Yes, but Pastor, I don't think you have to go to church to be spiritual. True. But let's get to the bottom of it. Why don't you go to church, really? Here's one person's take on it. Well, I grew up going to church, and I was forced to go to church by my mom and dad, even though I didn't want to really pay attention to the pastor, because, I mean, he's kind of funny every once in a while, but I really didn't want to pay attention to him. I was just forced to go. But then I had a crisis of faith. Welcome to reality. That's what actually happens. If you have faith, and we all do because it's a gift from God, you will have a crisis of faith. All of us go through this. When we were kids, our well-meaning parents wanted to impart a set of values, and whatever church they're in, they take you to it or point you to it, hoping that anything positive will rub off on you. Unfortunately, many of our parents have been involved in religion, which is Satan's system, a counterfeit system designed to make you indifferent and antagonistic to God. And it works. It does exactly what it's intended to do. And since your negative experiences of God occurred in church, rather than crediting them to Satan, the enemy of God, who lured you into a falseness, you charge them to the institution, the church, or maybe even to your parents, or certainly to God. And at any rate, you think it's church that turns you off. No, it's not church that turns you off. Have you ever said that? I'm turned off. That turns me off. No, that doesn't turn you off. You turn you off. You turn you off. When a dog kisses you, you don't get turned on. When a person kisses you, you get turned on. Why is that? Because it's not the thing that turns you on. It's you that turn you on. And it's you that turn you off. So you don't have to be turned off to God, and you don't have to be turned off to church. And by the way, that's not how I see it. That's how God sees it. And you know how I know that's how God sees it? Because he says you are without excuse. He says don't come up to in front of me with a bunch of excuses, because I know everything. I know the motivations of your heart when you don't. So don't come up to me with a bunch of excuses. And I love that about him, because you don't have to go to him and be false. You can go to him and say, you know what, God, I'm just mad today. And you know what, God, I'm weak today. And you know what, God, I don't want to cooperate with anybody today. And he just chuckles. I'm feeling you, dog. I knew that happened a billion years ago. It's all right. You're going to get through it. Talk to God, the Holy Spirit. He'll get you through it. That's just the flesh talking. But the Spirit, I gave you the Spirit to war against the flesh. Don't worry about it. I love that. So maybe as a child, you just had to do what your parents suggested. Maybe you didn't have a choice. Maybe your parents don't consider what your thoughts are, or what your feelings are, or what you want to do. I know there were times when I didn't consider what my kids wanted to do. I just wanted them to do what I wanted them to do, because I knew that what I was asking them to do was the thing that was going to prepare them and edify them. And I don't want to go to Germany. Yeah, well, you're going. And not only are you going, we're going to see the actual place where the Jews were killed. So that when you read about it in a book, you'll remember the lies they told about how in this concentration camp only 21,000 Jews were killed. And you'll remember the time when we were on that tour and I said, yeah, a day. And everybody looked at me like I was crazy. A day. Your math is off. And you'll remember when we were in the Roman Colosseum, the place that Christians were killed, and the guy is describing these channels that are coming out of the Colosseum. Now, these channels that are coming out of the Colosseum, history tells us that the blood of Christians was washed down here. But that never happened. Bull, it did. Your history's wrong. Your history's off. And then everybody looks at me like, why are you saying that? Because it's true. His history is off. This is exactly where Christians were killed. As a matter of fact, there were catapult systems where lions were thrown into the arena and people sat and watched the emperor give the thumbs up or thumbs down to Christians who were killed, dragged to these channels, bled out, and their blood was rinsed out through those channels. That's what happened. That's what really happened. And you forgot. I didn't forget. Because that's what happens over time in history. People forget. I don't forget. I don't forget that 6 million to 25 million Jews were killed. I don't forget. We're not going to forget that. And it'll happen again, too. And we're not going to forget that one either. And the Lord Jesus Christ definitely doesn't forget. I'm a little fired up today, did you notice that? So maybe when you're a kid, you just have to do what your parents say. But now you're an adult, what's your excuse? What's your excuse when you can make your own decisions? There's no excuse. The assessment continues. I grew up going to church. I was forced to go to church, but I had a crisis of faith. But I haven't given up on church. I just don't get anything out of it. Okay, wait a second. Church is not Amazon. Unfortunately, church is not a consumer experience. You don't look for the perfect church any more than you search for the perfect department store. You don't expect church to give you something without putting something into it any more than you expect to be able to take clothing home from a department store without paying. And finally, you don't expect not to have problems at church any more than you expect the department stores won't make mistakes. And to all you people who have left Barah Ministries, you don't go to church expecting that the pastor is perfect. I will tell you that as a pastor, going into completing my ninth year as a pastor, I have made every stupid mistake that a pastor can make. Everyone. But I also made a great decision. I stopped teaching lies and start teaching the truth. And I stood in front of you and admitted that I was wrong. How many pastors do you know have done that? And how many pastors do you know get up in front of a congregation and tell the congregation, don't look at my feet of clay, they are clay? How many pastors do you know do that? How many pastors do you know say, hey, I sin more than you? How many times have you heard it? You haven't. You heard it from me, though. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you the truth about the situation. Yes, I have made mistakes. If you need a perfect pastor, please stop studying with Paul, the worst person who ever lived. Please stop studying every letter written by Paul. And please stop studying every letter in the Bible, because all of them were written by guys who were the most despicable people of their time. Right? Let's tell each other the truth. Let's tell the truth. Secondly, going to church is not about self. Remember when we used to be about others other than self? The smartphone has ruined us. We can customize our experience of technology any way we want. And so many of us are wondering why the people in our lives don't work that way, or why institutions don't work that way. Why can't we just download an app in life and get people in institutions to operate as we want them to, when we want them to? And finally, church is messy. Sometimes it's joyful, and sometimes it's just horrible. And often, people make it that way. Church would be great if it wasn't for people. Yeah, it would, but people are there, so there. More often, it is you. More often, it's you, not people. It's that you can't take it, that you're with imperfect people. Now, I have a tattoo, and I am not fond of tattoos, but I got to sit and look at people who have tattoos on their body. You know what I'm saying? Skull and crossbones and stuff. I ain't worried about it. As a matter of fact, I was thinking this week, I need to get me another tattoo. It just hurts, though, for somebody to scrape a scar onto your body and then pour ink into it. It just hurts. But look, what do we do? We enjoy the idiosyncrasies of each other. We enjoy the idiosyncrasies of each other. Idiosyncrasies, a little strange, quirky, geeky stuff that people do. That's what that means. six syllable idiosyncrasies. Six. Big word. I-D-E-O-S-Y-N. You can spell it. But church is messy. You know, we have a ministry to the vets here in Phoenix. We visit them every other month. We haven't visited them lately. We serve them ice cream, and we sing to them, and we give a brief spiritual talk. And all in all, it's about an hour and a half experience. And I dreaded it. I love vets, and I love serving, but the meeting comes right after teaching three lessons in a day. And on a day when I get up at 3 in the morning, I'm kind of tired by about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about 12 straight hours of serving. I'm ready for a nap. Well, one time I didn't make it, and the next time I came back, one of the vets read me the Riot Act, former Marine drill sergeant, not surprisingly enough, black, not surprisingly enough. He told me not to ever miss again. I shifted my attitude. You see, for these guys, this was their church, and they liked us, and they looked forward to seeing us. And all of a sudden, they were people to me and not just things. And they liked June, and they love hearing June. You know, they weren't just a ministry anymore to me. And the deeper I began to think about them, the deeper I began to feel the experience of visiting them, so much so that I can't get enough of it. But you know what? My hands are full with studying and teaching, and I don't have time to call the vets and find out when the next time is we can come in. And I know you did that too, by the way, June. Thank you. And September's not going to work, but October will, so we'll talk about that. But look, these are people. There are people in the world who actually want to get something out of the Word of God. They don't want to treat it like a consumer experience. They actually want to come to be in submission to a pastor's authority, to learn from the pastor, to take notes while they're learning, and to apply what they're learning to what their own experience is. And to say, yeah, pastor's giving a personal example, but how does that, what is the personal example in my own life? And thank you, pastor, for not using my examples and making them public. Thanks for using yours and making them public so we get to continue to see that you're a human being who has flaws and faults and who makes all the same mistakes we do, only you have a different spiritual gift and you're willing to get up and exercise it every week without fail. If you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. So why don't you go to church? Well, let's pause for a quick music break, and then we'll see what we're missing by missing church. In this music break, June's going to sing for you, and she's going to sing a song called I Am Beautiful, which is the song that you ought to be singing about yourself all the time.
I do remember that.
God's point of view.
must have taken your singing pills tonight. That was fantastic. Denny, let's give the people here in the resident congregation a five-minute break, and then we'll continue. So go ahead and put on our favorite song, if you would. And you guys just take a five-minute break, get up, stretch your legs, and we'll come back. Yeah, right there. How about that? Thank you. Tonight's Bible lesson, if you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. So my question for you is, what are you missing? What you're missing by not going to church, number one, is a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, one of the things that I loved about the song I Am Beautiful is it talks about how God sees us. But you know what? When you can get a person to see you like that, too, then it's really special. And you can. If you have relationships in your life where people love you, they can look at you that way, too. Are you making yourself lovable? Are you doing the things that make you lovable? Or are you doing the things that make you hateable? And those are all choices. So make choices that make you lovable. Whenever I sin, whenever I make a mistake, and I make many of them, I make it a mental practice to go directly to God immediately. I'll go straight to Bible study, for example, just to be in His presence at the time when I have made a mistake. And what I experience by doing this is His acceptance. Because when you make a mistake, you should go to the person you made the mistake with so you can experience acceptance and not run away from the mistake so that you can experience rejection because you've already decided that that's what's going to happen and that you anticipate it. I know God loves me unconditionally, and it feels great to be with Him when I am at my worst and to know that He is not thinking that I'm at the worst. You don't have to go to church to do that, but tell yourself the truth. When do you ever get closer to God? When you make a mistake? When do you even think like that? When do you ever even think about it that when you've made somebody mad, you go to them as opposed to going away from them, avoiding conflict? I hate confrontation. That's not how you build relationships. And most of the time, we move away from God when we make mistakes, and most of the time we move away from the people we love when we make mistakes, as if the mistake is a big deal. If you don't make a mistake in a relationship, you're just not trying. You have to make mistakes in relationships. What you're missing when you don't come to church is a relationship with the only person in your life who really accepts you and loves you like you want to be loved. Yeah, but I don't have to go to church. I mean, I talk to God in the shower. Well, okay, so point two. The chance to replace your thoughts with the exact thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ is what you're missing by missing church. The chance to replace your thoughts with the exact thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I want to think like the Lord thinks in every single matter. I don't consider myself lesser as an individual because I think like He does. How would God handle this situation? He would turn the other cheek. So, okay, what do I want to do? Well, I'll make my own decision. I don't think there's anything special about that. What would God do? Do that. Because everything He does works. The way we look at things is just skewed. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 9 says, the Lord says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God thinks on a different plane than we do. Missing church is missing the chance to elevate your thoughts, to change your thoughts, to thoughts that can work instead of thoughts that are inculcated by Satan's world system. Exchanging them for thoughts from the mind of Christ. How would you handle this situation, for example, in the real world? John chapter 8, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." John 8, 5. Now in the Mosaic law, Moses commanded us to stone such women to death. What then do you say? They're asking this of the person who wrote the Mosaic Law. John 8, 6, they were saying this, testing Him so that they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground. John 8, 7, and when they persisted in asking Him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. John 8, 9, when the scribes and the Pharisees heard it, they began going out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was left where she was in the center court. John 8:10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" John 8:11, the woman said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." The woman was a believer in Christ. See, how do you handle situations when the people in your life make mistakes? If you listen to the wisdom of the world that you hear outside of church, you condemn them. "I wouldn't take that girl. You should stand up for yourself, girl." Yeah, how's that working out for you? That never works out. It never works out. People are always telling you the stuff to do, and it never works out. If you listen to the wisdom of the world, you'll blow it. The Lord Jesus Christ does not condemn us when we make mistakes. You condemn yourself when you make mistakes, but the Lord does not condemn you. One of the things I have noticed in the Bible is when the Lord is coming down on a group of people, it's always unbelievers. It's virtually never believers in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus." So why do you condemn yourself? Why do you waste your time thinking negatively about yourself? I'll tell you why you waste your time thinking negatively about yourself. Because you expect something of yourself. You think you're something when you are nothing. That's why. The reason the Bara Ministries is called Bara Ministries is because Bara means to make something out of nothing. That's what God does with us. And so when you start thinking that you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourselves. That's what the Bible says. That's not Rory's opinion. So let's not deceive ourselves. We are nothing. And being nothing, being at our worst, God is not condemning us. So why are you condemning yourself? I'd venture to say that you condemn yourself more in a day than the Lord condemns you in a lifetime. Where are you going to learn, other than church, to stop condemning yourself? And by the way, when I say that to you, do you listen? Do you check yourself during the week? Do you catch yourself saying this stuff and say, "Wait, Pastor Roy says not to do that." Right, wait, but forget about Pastor Roy. The Bible says don't do that. There's no condemnation. Why am I condemning myself? Of course I make mistakes. Of course I'm imperfect. But God loves me unconditionally. Yeah, you can't expose yourself to the Word of God for 1 or 2 hours a week and then expect to call that to mind under pressure. Would you expect that in sports? You don't expect that in sports. "Oh, well, I'm gonna go out today and I'm gonna shoot baskets for about 10 minutes and then I'm gonna go to the game and expect to score 30 points. Are you serious? "Oh yeah, I'm not gonna study reading music and then I'm gonna blow my little bassoon and everybody's gonna love what the music that comes out of it." Yeah, no. What's your instrument, man? Baritone. All right, that's close. It began with a B. I don't know why you're squinting. It began with a B. I don't know. I know guitar, piano, bassoon, baritone. What is that? I was a baritone in Glee Club. But other than that, I mean, what does a baritone even look like? By the way, June, have you coordinated with Joel and Deanna about the music at the conference? Do they even know you're coming? Hey, this place we're going to is big, big time. And by the way, Joel and Deanna, you better have some booties in the seats over there. I ain't coming all the way over to the middle of nowhere to be teaching empty seats. You better have some people up in there. Can I get an amen for here, the resident congregation? We ain't coming over there to see we want to see some butts and some seats. John and Monica have set the standard. It's minimum 30. Amen? Amen. Hey, we're tired of teaching empty seats. Let's get some people over there so they can hear some truth, especially some of those systematic theology people. So I'd venture to say that you condemn yourself a lot. You need to stop doing it. Yes, but Pastor, people in the church condemn too. Yeah, so point three is this. What you're missing by missing church is the chance to experience fellowship with a community of people. What you're missing by missing church is the chance to experience fellowship with a community of people. Going to church is a chance to develop a family of your choosing, not that group of people that are being described in the Bible as the people who are a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And a prophet has honor, just not in his own hometown and not with his own family members. And I finally figured it out. After 53 years in Christianity, I finally figured out the family thing. Right? Your family hates you, right? They're your enemies. They're always trashing you to everybody else. That's kind of the way it works in a lot of families, right? That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. A prophet has honor, just not in his own hometown and not with his own family members. You talk to your family, they say, what do you know? What do you know? You know, it's funny when my family goes to workshops that I do, you know, they go, oh my God, these people really think you're amazing. I am amazing. You're the only person that don't know it. I go out and do amazing stuff. I make a lot of money. I come home, I slay the carcass, throw it in there, all the money, everything, so we can have all these trips and fun and stuff like that. And you look at me and say, hey, take out the garbage. Right? Did you wash the toilet off? There's something on the floor. Yeah, I'm important. I'm a pastor. I'm a world-renowned consultant for years. I go to Shanghai, China, and people start pointing and saying Rory Clark in Mandarin. I'm known all over the world. But when I come home, yeah, and I finally figured it out. Here's what God was doing with that, because this was going to be one of my conversations with him. It's like, why did you give us families? Were you just trying to torture us? It's because the scrapes you get in with family, there's only one person that can deliver you from that, the Lord. You can't ever work it out yourself. The Lord delivers you. You just need to shut up. And I can't tell you how many times I have failed at that lesson before finally learning it after 53 freaking years, that the Lord is the one who's going to deliver you from your family problems, not you. If they're not listening to you, why talk? Let him do it. Stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish you for you on this day. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Shut your mouth and watch what he does. And he always comes through. Amen? I don't believe you heard me. He always comes through. Amen? He doesn't ever fail. Thank goodness. Be patient. Going to church is a chance to develop the family of your choosing. It's a chance to share your life with others. It's a place to experience the feeling of belonging. It's a chance to be around people who are like-minded. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to unconditional love and good deeds. How many times can you talk to somebody out in the world about stimulating each other to unconditional love and good deeds? You can't even mention Jesus Christ to others without everybody freaking out. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the second coming of Christ drawing near. Oh, so when we're all together with a bunch of butts in the seats, we encourage each other. Yeah, the pastor was encouraged by Coeur d'Alene, encouraged by 30 people being there, encouraged by the comments. It makes a difference. The writer of Hebrews, you know, like Deb, you know, Debbie Kramer works her butt off for Barat Ministries, but nobody knows it. See, her pastor has to have slides, right? So who does my slides? Debbie Kramer does my slides. I've had a lot of people doing my slides in my life. Debbie doesn't complain about Jack. She just does the slides. If I gave her the slides 2 minutes before 9, she'd get the eek balls above her head. She'd go, eek, and the slides would be done. See? And you don't hear about that hero. You don't hear about a person who gets up at 5 in the morning, tapping her fingers, waiting to see when I'm going to get the slides over there. See? Yeah, but it's every week. And when she's on a trip with her family, she still gets it done and coordinates it. And I don't even have to think about it. Hero. She's my hero. Amen? Yeah, that's how you work together in a congregation. That edifies me. It makes a difference in my life. Well, what the writer of Hebrews was making a commentary about is what happens when you defect from church. You start forgetting the things that give you hope. You start forgetting the fact that the Lord is coming again. like the fact that God works all things together for your good, like the confident expectation of a brilliant and victorious future because you spend all your time in the world around doomsayers, the chicken littles of the world who are talking about how the sky is falling and who are constantly talking about how the world is falling apart and who think that political leaders are somehow going to lead us out of this mess that we're in the country and in the world. They won't. They'll only make it worse. But the Lord Jesus Christ still controls the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ still controls history. Church is a support structure when things in your life aren't working out as you'd like them to. There are people in my church who I can tell anything to, people who I can lean on when I'm down. And yes, they know I'm a pastor and they respect me as such, but they also know I'm human. So if I tell them the worst of myself, I'm sure it's safe with them. And you know what I like most about them? They aren't going to tell me how great I am. They're going to tell me, hey, you know what? You're just wrong about that, Pastor. You're just wrong about that. You need to think about it another way. How about if you think about it from this perspective? To which I will say, yeah, I don't really want to think about it from that perspective right now. I'm mad. And then when I get off the phone call, I do exactly what they've suggested, which is think about it from that perspective. How many people do you have that relationship with out in the world who are giving you a divine perspective of things? Yes? Well, but some people in the church are jerks and they turn me off. No, again, you turn yourself off. And yes, there are jerks in the church. And on another note, welcome to my world. Yet I don't get to leave when I'm treated poorly or else the church would fall apart. So I just have to hang in there. I endure. There's that word again. In church, you learn to hang in there. You learn to endure. And here is Paul illuminating his situation in the church at Corinth, his worst and most incorrigible church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. But in giving this instruction in the preceding verses, I don't praise you, Corinthians, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, they're coming together at church was doing more harm than good. This happens in some churches, and it happens in all churches at some time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions again exist among you. And in part, I believe it. 1 Corinthians 11, 19. For there also must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Okay, you make a mistake. Get over it. Get back to church. That's it. Everybody's here waiting to welcome you with open arms. You just made a mistake. Just forget about it. Get back to church. Get back to your community. Put the ego in the drawer. 1 Corinthians 11, 20. Because division shows who's committed to the Lord and who's not. Not who's committed to Barah Ministries or who's committed to Rory. It's who's committed to the Lord. Those who are not committed move away from the church. What does that mean? They profane their sanctuary and move away from their sustenance. That makes absolutely no sense. They move away from a group of people who take a bullet for them. That makes absolutely no sense. 1 Corinthians 11, 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. That's selfishness. And ignores the one who is hungry, and another of you is drunk, lasciviousness. 1 Corinthians 11, 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Can't you do that stuff at home? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing, those who are in need? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Paul was bold. Church is a relationship. And because it's a relationship and not a building, it's a place where you can be hurt. But will you throw out the possibilities of fellowship on the account of those who try to ruin it? May it never be. Being alone in your home is never being as good as being hurt at church. Yes? Yeah, but Pastor, all they do at church is ask for money. I know, I've been talking to Deacon Denny about that. Why are you begging all the time, man? But the truth of the matter is, we're just coming out of the summer months, and we're coming out of that period of time when our expenditures are the highest, and we need to beg. We need help. Our bank account is lower than I like it to be. Help us. Yes, begging. So point four, so what you're missing by missing church is the chance to give. What you're missing by missing church is the chance to give. Every one of you ought to be digging into your pocket and giving. You know why? Because that's what you do for your friends. And we are friends. Do you ever get tired of taking? Do you ever get tired of self? Do you want to stop worrying about your problems? Give. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 24. The Lord gives a lesson about giving. He says, and someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" The good work ensuring salvation is a response to a free grace gift of eternal life through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have the righteousness from God that ensures your entrance into heaven, you have to accept a free gift through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and nothing more. That's what you have to do. Just accept the gift. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who is good, the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ and his God the Father. But if you wish to enter into the resurrection life, keep the commandments." Matthew 19, 18. Then the man said to Jesus, "Which commandments?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." Matthew 19, 19. "Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself," unconditionally. See, the man was wondering if the mandates in Scripture were what we need to listen to, or if it's the interpretation of Scripture by the Pharisees that had to be followed. And we know that the Pharisees distorted Scripture. Matthew 19, 20. The young man said to Jesus, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." Matthew 19, 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This horrified the apostles, because many of them were rich. Matthew 19, 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19, 24. "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This isn't a condemnation of rich people. It's a question for all of us. Who is your God? For this young man, his small g God was money. Church is an opportunity for you to give of yourselves to others, your time, your talent, your treasure, especially to those in need. Church is a way for you to operationalize what you're learning. It is a classroom where you get to test the gift of unconditional love. With the exception of marriage, there is no relationship as trying as the church. Yes? Yeah, but I'm too busy for church. I've got a life. Okay, the final point. Point five, what you're missing by missing church is the divine solution to all of your human problems. God, what should I do? Should I marry this woman? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be married to unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Don't marry an unbeliever. The Bible gives you that counsel. Will your friends give you that counsel? Because the world may not have the solution to your problems, but God does. The New Testament contains 27 books which have all the truth and all the answers that you could ever want. God has a divine solution for every human problem. And so when a friend calls you and tells you he has cancer, what can you say? In the last year, 15 different friends have made that call to me. And I say, "Don't worry about it. I'll pray for you." And every one of them is cancer-free or in remission today through the power of prayer. Where in the world is the cure for cancer? It sure isn't chemotherapy. It is prayer. In John chapter 16, verse 23, here is a promise to you directly from God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name in prayer, he will give it to you. Again, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, do you punk? Do you ask? Do you believe? If you're not in church, you probably forget to ask. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, self, that wage war in your members? James 4, 2, you lust and do not have, self. You commit murder, you are envious and cannot obtain, self. You want what others have and can't get it, self. So you fight and quarrel, but you don't have because you don't ask. James 4, 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend on your pleasures. James 4, 4, you spiritual adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James was a tough guy. So, spread these five things to your non-church-going friends. Number one, what are you missing by missing church? A deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, the chance to replace your thoughts with the exact thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the chance to experience fellowship with a community of people. Number four, the chance to give. Number five, the divine solution to all your human problems. Church is a place you can receive. It's time to set aside just for God and just for others. Remember when we used to do that? Remember when we just set aside time for God, set aside time for others? And this few hours makes the rest of your 168 hours per week worth living. So don't miss it. Change that in your life today. Dedicate yourself to church. Schedule time for church. Engage when you're in church. And then go out and practice what you learn. Well, we dedicate the closing moments of our lesson to an important decision. We want you to know that God wants you. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25b says, the apostles, the disciples asked the Lord, then who can be saved? Well, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans 5, 7, and 8. One will hardly die for a righteous man, although perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love for all mankind in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died instead of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that grace and faith and salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God the Father. And it is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3, 5, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of works we've done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and by the renewing from God the Holy Spirit. Closing song, if you're lost, God's looking for you. And he doesn't just walk to find you. He ran after you. Here's June Murphy, "You Ran After Me."
up salvation's door. Jesus, you are everything I need. I'm yours. I will follow where you lead. You ran after me. You ran after me. Saw me fall.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, you're the one who has the power to fill the church seats. And thank you for providing the crisis that will shake the mentality of people so that they come back to you. You always know how to get people's attention, and I ask you to do that because you're perfect at it, while we are not. And I just pray that when you give us the opportunity to serve the empty seats with bodies in them, that we are able to communicate your word accurately in a way you would, and that it edifies the people who hear in such a way that they apply it immediately to their lives. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.